Thank you. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, and we'll look at the passage today. I just want you to get a feeling for who Paul was and how he wrote, how he thought. And just open up to Ephesians 1 and just take a look with me, if you would. And then we'll look at the passage that we're going to look at today together. Excuse me if I cough in between. It just kind of gets scratchy sometimes when I'm speaking. The first three chapters of this book, if you just page through chapter 1, over to chapter 2, just page over to chapter 3, you kind of hold your fingers there like this. The first half of most of Paul's books, matter of fact, all of Paul's letters, the first half, roughly, are theological. He tries to explain to us who we are in Christ, what we have, how Christ did his work, and how he goes through the process of bringing us into a relationship with himself. The last half of his letters are practical. How do we live that out? That's the way Paul thought. You've got to have a basis for your truth. You have to understand what the deal is, but then you have to see how it works. He did that in every letter. The only letter he didn't do that specifically in was Romans, because there was a chapter in between. The first eight chapters were about theology. Chapter 9 was about doctrine, and 10 and 11 talked about Jewish things, and then 12 through 16 were practical. But roughly, his smaller epistle, his smaller letters, were cut in half. Theological, practical. And so now we start this practical part of the passage of this book, this first part of chapter 4 that talks about the practical part of living who we are as Christians, why it matters that we live differently, and how that would look if we lived differently. The going trend today is not to look different. It's to blend in. I was listening to a Muslim talk today who came out of radical Islam, and he said this. He said, the problem with America is they have no distinctives. And especially with Christians, they have no distinctives. So it's easy for us to come in to England and to Germany and to France and even into the United States and just kind of blend in, because everybody wants to blend in and nobody wants to be different. And then we can just attack whenever we want to attack. What an indictment that is. Think about that a second. Those who are being killed for their faith in... Well, we were talking to some people in Nigeria today. We're talking about the Coptic Christians in Egypt. And they're called Coptic because they're Egyptians. They're Egyptian Christians who were persecuted by the Romans, and now they're being persecuted by radical Islam. Is that they stand for their faith, and they don't buckle down, even to the point of death. But in America, we are so undistinctive with our Christian faith, because 80% of Americans will say they're Christian. And yet, this morning in Southern California, about 9% of people will go to church. Think about that a second. It's an amazing statistic, isn't it? And it's going down, folks. It's going down. And so I want us to understand this thing about being distinctive and about being different, about what it is that makes our life worth living and why it's distinct among other Christians. I was talking and thinking today about living a worthwhile life. And as I was looking through this passage, I ran across an article in Psychology Today that said there are four possibilities for living a worthwhile life. Three are worthless, one is worthwhile. He said the first one is that, what are the possibilities of living? Well, do nothing. I do nothing, I care about nothing. And these are the despondent people, the depressed, the discouraged, the suicidal. Then he said, well, then there's religion. Religion can give you a purpose for living and make it worthwhile. But he said there's nothing to, now this is his words, there's nothing to verify a personal faith. Wow. So then he said other groups of people try happiness. And there's a significant group of people in America that try happiness. But happiness is, it can't just be what we hang out for and live for just to be happy, because happiness is fleeting. In fact, I heard this just the other day on the news. They were talking about the difference between happiness and joy on a newscast. And they said, well, happiness is just pure fleeting. And then, so he said, there's just three things that give us purpose and make our life worthwhile. Here are the three things. Love, work, and play. Love, work, and play make our life worth living. Because after we die, there's nothing left anyway. The Bible talks in other terms. And here's the sad thing is, many people who call themselves followers of Jesus have bought into a couple things. One would be the religion aspect of it. I have a religious belief. I want to be happy. I want to be happy at any price, and they find that fleeting. And so I'm going to have, maybe it's just love. Love will win everything. And it's a combination of all these things, but it's not just one of them. The worthwhile living that we have, that God wants us to have, is, well, there's three signs of it. And Paul, in his passage, opens up for us. I'm going to read this long passage to us, verses 1 through 16. Follow along in your Bibles or in the bulletins. And I just want us to get a feel for it, and then I'm going to reread the verses as I give my different points today. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. If you ever wonder where I get the titles to my messages, you get there's a word that pops out, and that's it. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended in the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers to equip his people for the work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity in faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and became mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together, and every supporting ligament grows and builds and itself up in love, each part as each part does its work. Signs here of three kind of insights, signs of what it means to live a worthwhile life. Today I want you to see if you match up to it. Let's pray. Father, teach us to follow you. Teach us to be understanding, have some understanding today of what these scriptures would teach us. Guide us as we look at them in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to just kind of talk about people who live a worthwhile life. People who live a worthwhile life dwell in unity. They live in unity. There's a sense that there's a community that's going on. Forrest Church was a minister, a Unitarian minister, that wrote this article a while back about the differences that we have in the church. And he said this, we human beings trumpet our differences. It means we spout them. And even kill each other over them. While in every way that matters, we're far more alike than we are different. Think about that when we talk about racial problems in our country. And even the differences between different churches and religions. I've never been part of a church split. I came here after one, but I've never been part of one. But I've interviewed people, and I'm talking with somebody right now who's experiencing a church split in their church. And I just, one of my really good friends, his church was booming, and all of a sudden just kind of exploded and imploded. And I said, what happened? And he just began to talk about the deepness of the pain and the hurt that took place during that time, where nobody wanted to listen to anybody else. Nobody cared about each other. They didn't care about each other. There was not a sense of oneness and unity. There was just this separateness that took place. It hurt. Now, some of you have gone through that, haven't you? It's painful. It really is painful. There's an essential lack of unity that takes place when those things happen. They feel so deeply that it's palatable. People who live a life of worth, though, want to live in unity. Paul addresses this in the first 8 verses. I want you just to look at them with me. First of all, he said, those who are in unity find common ground. Common ground. As a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. What is common ground? The sure sign of an empowered Christian is someone who bridges the gap and goes over to the other side and says, let's talk about things. Let's find what we have in common. So if there is a difference in denominational beliefs, you find what is common. You cling to what you have together. You don't separate because of differences. You try to find the common ground. And in most Christian faiths that are evangelical, whether they be like ours or Baptist, or they be more charismatic side, there's a common ground that we can all come together on. You know what that common ground is? Jesus. And so we lift that up. We lift up Christ. We find the common ground. This is not the same as peace at any price. This is saying we're going to agree to disagree in some things, but let's find the common ground. What would happen if that took place with all the tensions that exist in the United States and across the world today? Finding the common ground. What would happen? There'd be a lot of differences. What would happen in your family if you found common ground with differences that you had for people? Wouldn't that be amazing? What's the common ground? And I have sat in family where there's difficulties and in situations where I've had to hold them apart, where if they just could find the common ground. What was the common ground? We have the same mom and dad. Well, let's talk about that. Let's talk about that. A sure sign of empowered Christian living is finding unity. The second thing is they live with tremendous humility. The opposite of humility is arrogance. So there's words that Paul used to describe what this humility is. Be completely humble. And then he describes humility. Being gentle. Being patient. Bearing with one another. That means putting up with each other's stuff. Yeah? Putting up with each other's stuff. Because we all have stuff. We all have junk. We all have a background. So we learn to put up with each other's stuff because that's just, we get so impatient sometimes. But just put up with each other's stuff. Sometimes it just doesn't pay to deal with it. Just put up with it. Wow. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That means to exhaust every possibility to find a peaceful solution to things. A peaceful solution to things. A person who is living a life of worth, that's his or her credo. What can I do to bring about a sense of oneness here, of family? And then they seek out joint ministry. Look with me at verse 4, 5, and 6. And count with me how many times the word one is used. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called into one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. 7 times Paul talks about and uses the word one. What does one mean? One! It means there's a sense of oneness here. So when I sit down and talk with my friends who may not have the same theological beliefs as I do, not even the same practices as we do, and we try to find out who we are in Christ, we talk about our one hope that we have in Christ. What is our hope? Our hope is that we all have eternal life. We have one body. We may have different aspects of the body, but we're one body. And the person who is living a life of worth seeks out joint ministry together with those things. He or she believes it's a good thing to do fantastic things with other people outside the boundary of our little body called Mountain View Community Church. That is bigger than just us. And that's because we have one Lord and one Savior and one hope and one Spirit. That's because we're one. Look for that oneness. You have difficulties in your family? Look for the common ground, the oneness of it all. What do we have in common? Sometimes it just does you good just to sit down and just do that. What is it that you have in common? People who live a life of worth dwell in unity. People who have a life of worth desire to grow spiritually and emotionally. They desire to grow spiritually and emotionally. One leading Christian scholar wrote this: emotional health and spiritual health cannot be separated. Then he goes on to make a very bold statement that I had to just look at for a while. It is impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. It is impossible to be spiritually mature and remain emotionally immature. That's a bold statement. Think about that a second. Do you think God just says, well, I'm going to grow you spiritually, but I'm not going to grow you emotionally? No. When he heals us, what does he wants to heal the body and the soul and the mind. When we grow spiritually, he wants us to grow spiritual, we have some deep spiritual understanding, and that spiritual understanding then kind of captivates our emotions and our will, and we grow and mature in that. So what happens when we don't have spiritual, when we have some spiritual insight but no emotional growth? That's called legalism. Can't do this, we can't do that, we had to do this way, it's got to be this way, it's got to be that way, you have to wear clothes a certain way, and that's legalism. Sort of the greatest attackers on the faith today. What happens on the other side? What happens is all you do is you have some spiritual truth, and all you want is you want more emotion. You want to feel better and better, higher and higher. So you go to the next thing and the next thing, and you never grow up emotionally. You get the picture? There's a lot of people like that, aren't there? When we ignore the emotional component of our lives, we move through the motions of Christian disciplines, activities, and behaviors, but deeply rooted behavioral patterns from our past continue to hinder us from the authentic life of maturity in Christ. In other words, those things that I grew up in that were part of my makeup, God wants to address as I grow spiritually. And there's this gnawing in me that says, Bob, you need to grow up in that because you've learned some truth from God's Word. You're a child of the King now. If you know this to be true, you need to have this spiritual and emotional maturity that's they're peaking at a level that's the same. Paul addresses this in verses 14 through 16. Look at those verses. Then, I'm sorry, in verses 7 through 13. Then he says, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why the scriptures say, when he ascended on high, he took captives and gave gifts to his people. Then he gives this little parenthesis thing. Just by the way, I want to teach you something, he said. What does it mean that he ascended, that except that he also descended to the lower regions, the earthly regions, and he went down and mocked We're told in 1 Peter he went down and mocked the chain, the demons that were in chains. Went nanner nanner, I won. Right? And then he came back up and he ascended to the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens. He went back up to heaven. He ascended to heaven. And one of the things he left when he ascended were some gifts to the local bodies and to the body in general. And they're amazing what he gave to them. So Christ himself gave apostles. Let me just tell you what apostles are. Apostles in those days were people that saw the risen Christ and were called as disciples of him. So if you didn't see the risen Christ in the strictest form of the biblical word, you weren't an apostle. But what's an apostle today? Well, those apostles went all over the place and shared the gospel and formed the church. So an apostle today might be one who does church planting. I'm not a church planter. I just am not. It's not part of my makeup. But when I talk to other guys who have this passion, this burning passion to plant a church, I just am amazed at it. On the other hand, when they say, well, what do you do all day? I say, well, I minister to people and I visit where they're at and we do this. I go, that's so boring. Apostles. Then there's prophets. Well, in the Old Testament, we know the prophets did two things. They foretold the truth and they foretold the truth to other people. So they could foretell what was going to take place because God... But what's a prophet today? He is one, like a Billy Graham or his son now, he is one that takes a look at the culture of the day and is able to say, here's how Christ penetrates this culture. And he's one who's able to bridge that in such a unique way. Some people are just amazing apostles because they can, have this amazing gift of prophecy because not that they can foretell the future, but they can just say, that's not right. Then the third one is evangelist. Now, when we think of evangelists, we may think of a Billy Graham, but evangelists are those who can share clearly the word of God, the word of truth, the gospel of Christ to other people. I have a brother who's an evangelist. He could not function in the church. He tried. They tried to hire him in the church, and he just couldn't do it because he was an evangelist. And so he spearheads national and international evangelistic things all over the place because and every time he talks, he shares the good news of Christ. That's just who he is. That's my brother Chuck. Many of you know him. And then the last one is pastor teachers. Now, it's not pastors and teachers. It's pastors slash teachers. I don't know why the English language put and in there, but there is no and in there. There's no conjunction. It just goes pastors slash teachers, which implies that if one is to be a pastor of a church, he needs to be able to teach the Word of God. A person who is growing spiritually sees and recognizes the other person's gifts and abilities. There's an ability to see that this person has this unique thing. I'm going to plug him into that. I'm going to enjoy that part of you. That's your gift. So we should just enjoy people who have different gifts than us. That's exciting. I mean, I could never go into the places my brother Chuck goes into. I just couldn't. It's not that I don't want to. It's just that, man. But here I am preaching every Sunday. So I guess I'm the pastor teacher. It looks for and enjoys and just embraces the gifts of others. A person who is growing spiritually respects the God-given leadership gifts in the church. And so what happens in any kind of church setting, the cream kind of comes to the top, doesn't it? And there are those who are especially gifted in these things. We sometimes hire them. You hired me as a pastor. We hired Nate as a youth pastor. But Nate has his own unique gifts. And he's passionate about the gospel. I wonder if he's an evangelist. I don't know. We never tested that. But so those people usually kind of, they become the leaders of the church. And we accept that. And you know, I got to tell you something. When I go to pastors' meetings, the cream comes up there too. And you just have to enjoy it and accept it. It's an amazing thing. So a person who's growing spiritually respects the God-given leadership. And a person who's growing spiritually deeply desires spiritual and emotional maturity. Let me go back up to the passage we were just reading and read beginning of verse 11 again. So he gave himself as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers to equip who? The people, his people, for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What's the whole purpose? What is my purpose in doing this every Sunday? So you grow. Why do we have Bible studies? Why do the men meet in the morning? Why do we have super saints and other Bible studies? So people will grow and become mature in their faith and mature in their emotions so that they are whole people and they're dealing with things in an emotionally mature, spiritually mature way. Wow. Then the third part of this is people who live a life of worth develop a biblical purpose. The purpose topic keeps coming up again and again, doesn't it? In the scriptures, there's a phrase that would describe the purpose. We don't see it because it's not any big deal to us in English, but in the Greek language, it's a big deal. It's two words put together, so that. So that. Just a one word that means purpose. Here's the purpose of it. This is the reason. This is the goal that we have. So that. And that's how verse 14 begins. It starts out in our language then, but it's really this word so that. So here's the purpose. The purpose is we will no longer be infants. I'm not going to do this, but I could have you all suck your thumbs. Yeah. We could all whine, like babies cry, yeah, and which we do a lot of, don't we? What are some other traits of infants? They can't walk very well. They crawl. When you ask them to do something, what do they say? No. When you want to feed them something that they don't like, what do? They go, no. They get mad and they stomp their feet. And if they don't get their way, they cry and yell and scream and. You have to solve the problem. That's what an infant does. The purpose of the gifts that God gives to the local church is that, so that we will no longer be babies, infants, tossed back and forth by the waves. The picture of a boat going back and forth is how he's describing the emotions that immature people have. I feel good this moment, I feel bad this moment. Back and forth. You ever been around something like that? Back, you just don't know what's going to happen the next, back and forth, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. I was watching the end of a program the other day, and it was on a broadcast station called Hosanna, and it was a youth guy. And here's how he signed off. He said, "We are committed to help a generation who has everything to live with, but nothing to live for." I want to say that again. So we are committed. Our commitment is to help a generation who has everything to live with, but nothing to live for. Wow, I thought that is an amazing statement. Because as I look at just the kids that I, just my own son, every technological thing you can get a hold of, everything that you can possibly think of, they have all the stuff to live with. And yet, this is one of the first generations, this is the first post-Christian generation that we've had that just doesn't know what to live for. I see interviews on the street of people, of young people that are at different places, and they have no clue what's going on in the world or in their country. They don't even know who the president was 8 years ago, 10 years ago. They don't even know who the first president was. There's nothing, everything is so this. Yeah, so small, but so this and the computers and everything. That what they need to know, what they think they need to know, that's all they need to know. But we're committed to help a generation of people who have everything to live with but nothing to live for. As a pastor, I've committed myself to something over the last 37 years, and that is to win people to Christ, to build them, and to send them. The Great Commission. Win, build, and send. I'm finding that being challenged today in the church. And the church at large is saying, no, we can't do that anymore. We have to be nondescript. We're on the edge. We can't really tell people about Jesus anymore. We have to do things for them, and maybe by chance at the end they might ask us who Jesus is. But no, we can't bring them in and share the gospel if we give them food. That just isn't good to do, and that's bait and switch, and that's not good. And so you have all this tension going on even in the evangelical church today. And there's some things that we really need to be aware of. And so what did Paul say? All this stuff, it wasn't any different back then, by the way. By the time Paul was writing the church at Ephesus, people were saying, we don't have to do that stuff. We can just have these good feelings and feel good about stuff. And he's saying, no, here's what we're going to do. When people live a life of worth, develop a biblical purpose. That all people in the church will grow up. That's not saying to you, oh, just grow up. That means the goal we have, everything we do is designed to help you grow in your faith. Whether it's Bible study or sermon or worship or handing out food or doing things in the park or having our monthly event out there or knitting and doing stuff for kids in the hospital or grandmas and grandpas that are in a retirement home that can't make it out. Whatever it is, our desire is that we grow up in our faith. Because if we're growing in our faith, we're going to grow in our maturity and emotional maturity, and we will be whole people. We will be whole people. That all people in the church will grow up. That all people in the church will not be fooled by false teaching. And there's a lot of it around today. Within the church, there's a movement called universalism. That says everyone will be saved. In the end, love will win. And I am surprised in the Rob Bellism, that's Rob Bell and the emergent thing that he came out of, I'm surprised how many churches are buying into that. I was just talking to a guy just a couple weeks ago, of a pastor of a large church, who's using a book by Rob Bell as his basis for his ministry. Shocked the tar out of me. Yeah, another thing that's been around us for about a decade now, or 2 decades now, called the prosperity gospel. That if you don't have what you need, what you want in your life, you don't have enough faith. If you're not healed from your sicknesses, it's because you don't have faith. If you don't have money in the bank, it's because you don't have faith. That's false. You can't take that gospel to the third world. You can't do it. And then the emerging church, have to be ever watchful and vigil over that. Those are some false things that are floating around today. But we need to be so aware of what we know to be true from the scriptures that when something comes up that's different, we go, wait, that doesn't make sense. So several years ago, I was listening to a song by, I was just a kid, I was 19, I was with my brother Chuck, and I was by John Denver, Rocky Mountain High. And I said, man, this guy, have you ever listened to the words of that song? I said, Chuck, this guy's a Christian. He goes, no, he's a pantheist. I said, but listen to the words. He goes, no, he's a universal. He believes everything is God and God is everything. And I went, man, I need to grow up in my faith. So when I hear those words in the context that he's singing, I realize that's not Christian stuff. That's something else. That's why I started really studying the word at that time in my life. And then that the people of the church will be used to fulfill their distinct purposes in the church. He goes on to say, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up in every respect to the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. When I was a sophomore in high school, I was touted as an all-conference player and maybe even an all-state football player. Believe it or not, my size. I was a running back. But in those days, you played running back and you had to play defense too, because you had to go both ways. And so in practice, preseason, I'm tackling probably the best player on our team, Ron Nelson. I'm tackling him. And as I tackle him, his stomach, his gut's coming towards me, but his knee comes up and hits me in the shoulder and pops my shoulder out. And I mean, the pain is excruciating when you're like that, because you can't move. And so they popped it back in, and I started to play again, and popped back out. And I started to play again, and popped back out. Like four times that year, it popped out. And finally, in basketball, the fifth time, popped out, and I held off for a while. By the end of the year, it popped out 10 times. So I started playing football the next fall, and popped out again. So I had to go through surgery when I was a junior in high school. Lost any opportunity of a scholarship or anything for football. I said, "Doc, what happened?" He goes, "Well, you have ligaments around your shoulder. And your shoulder goes like this. And when your shoulder rotate your shoulder, the ligaments tighten up and hold it in. Yours aren't tight anymore. They sag. Instead of holding it in, they let loose because they've been stretched out and the shoulder pops out of place. So we're going to have to go in and cut that ligament and suture it together and hopefully it'll hold." Well, it didn't. 30 times later, I had surgery again. But this is what he's talking about. He's talking about that when the rough times come, our faith is so strong, the ligaments of our faith are so strong that we don't pop out. It holds together. So when John Sartin and I have a difference, we'll work it out because the ligaments are held together. When Paul and I may disagree on something, I'm not saying we do, it goes like this. It'll pop back in. It won't go out. When Bob and Jerick and I don't see things eye to eye, it doesn't pop out. It stays in because the mature ligaments are there. They're strong. So his goal is that every ligament, every aspect, every tiny thing that holds this thing together, it is not a piece of string and some tape here and there. It's not stapled together. It's muscular, that these things hold together and we hold together. That's what God wants. And mature people hold together. They hold together. So his goal is that we grow up. And when we grow spiritually, we will grow emotionally. We just will. Bible knowledge is not maturity. Bible knowledge is Bible knowledge. I can know all I want about stuff, but not doing it, that's a different story. Spiritual growth means this thing has come together. That's what testimony stuff is made of. When I hit the tough time, I didn't pop out a joint. And the body came around. That's why it's so powerful. You get it? Let's pray. As you pray together, as we get ready to leave today, I want you to just seek God and say, "God, in what areas do I need to grow? Would you just show me so I can grow up physically, emotionally, and spiritually?" As God is revealing to you different things in your life, would you just confess them and say, "God, I see that. I recognize that. Please cleanse me of that and help me to grow up in that area." Now, would you be so bold as to pray for the person next to you the same prayer? That he or she, you have to say it to them. Just pray silently for them. Heavenly Father, as we get ready to go today, we just pray that you would help us to lean on you, to grow in you, to mature in you. Give us a sense of your presence and hope. Grow us up in our spiritual faith and our emotional well-being so that we can be whole people. When we think of these things, we think of all the stuff that's going on around the world. We pray for those who've lost loved ones in England again. Pray for our president, that he would grow up spiritually and emotionally. For our senators, all those that lead us, that they would be spiritually and emotionally mature. Pray for our leaders in our state and our officers, our firefighters. We pray for all them. Most of all, Lord, I pray that we would be a church known for its maturity. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing this final song.